Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border, our Prophecy Reality Edition. And we've been talking about the judgments of God, the vile judgments, these angels that have been commissioned since the French Revolution, and their commission does not end. It was never withdrawn. And we see the evidence of that with war after war, especially on the European continent. And we see some of those angels, a few of those angel commissions reaching over across the sea into North America with its civil war, and then dragging America back across the sea to participate in the old world locality of the seat of the beast, the Roman beast. So one vial after another, as prefigured, commenced to be poured out on them that had the mark of the beast, and that worshipped his image. And our idea of the severity of the sufferings is necessarily enhanced by the expression, they bit their tongues for pain. The rather, perhaps, if, as I think, it implies to the manner in which all expression of thought and feeling against the oppressor would be repressed as under an iron rein of terror, an aggravation this which, I need hardly say, was in a marked manner the accompaniment of the establishment of French dominion. And we're talking about Napoleon's overrunning of the entire continent here, alike under the Republic and the Emperor in every subjugated country of Western Europe. But what the moral and religious impression and effect? Alas, just as when, after the sixth trumpet's tremendous scourge from the Euphrates, by which the third of men, or eastern division of the Roman Christendom, had been nationally destroyed, the report given in respecting the rest of the men, so far undestroyed, was that they repented not of the work of their hands, so as not to worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, nor repented of their murders or sorceries or fornications or thefts. So now again, both during and after the outpouring of the five of the seventh trumpet's seven vials of judgment on the other parts of anti-Christendom, and on the throne of the beast itself, the prediction of the revealing angel was to the effect that the inhabitants of the apocalyptic world would not be brought to any real repentance of their sins against heaven, and that they would but blaspheme God as the result of their pains and sores. Surely the judgment had been most significant of God's controversy with the beast and them that had worshipped him. But whatever else the result, true repentance toward God, it was foreshown, would be no part of it. The rod would not be heard, nor he who had appointed it. It is said they blasphemed the God of heaven, and it may be well, before looking to the historical fulfillment, to note the various, though cognate, senses of that verb in Scripture, in order to our better understanding of its comprehensiveness of intent here. It appears then that, besides the original and simple sense of speaking injuriously against, even it might be to the extent of cursing, the word, in case of being the party blasphemed, is applied to those who virtually, though indirectly, speak against and deny him, either by usurping to themselves his prerogatives and honors, or by ascribing them to other gods and idols. So on the one hand, the Jews' exclamation against Christ as a blasphemer, when falsely, as they would have it, professing to be the Son of God, and again its scriptural application to the beast, as exalting himself against God in the apocalypse. So, on the other hand, Ezekiel's and Isaiah's charges against Israel as blasphemers in respect to their idolatry and worshiping of other gods, Yet in this your fathers have blasphemed me, when I brought them into the land for the which I lifted up my hand to give it them. And then they saw every high hill and all the thick trees, and there they offered their sacrifices, and there they presented the provocation of their offering. This premise, we proceed to compare history with the prophecy. It will be observed, as to the time comprehended in the incriminatory charge, that it seems to extend from the epoch of the vials being first poured forth on the beast kingdom, and through all the plagues and sufferings consequent, down to that, to the effusion of the sixth vial plague on the Euphrates, from A.D. 1790 to 1820, indeed yet further, apparently. And here's the footnote where E.B. Eliot agrees with me that it goes to the consummation. So I added this in here for the centennial edition, and implemented until the consummation. I kind of brought it out of the footnote and put it into the text. Also, as to the subjects or objects of its incrimination, that it was the constituency of the beast's kingdom, the same that was darkened under it, i.e. the constituency of the anti-Christendom generally, if we explain the phrase of the Pope's spiritual kingdom, that of Rome, and the Italian papal states specially, if we explain it of his temporal kingdom. 1. Now the fulfillment of the prophetic clause during much of the earlier half of the period in question, while the vial was outpouring and the wars raging, I have already spoken briefly and partially in a former chapter. So briefly, however, and partially, that it seems proper that the change is repeated a second time to revert to it again, and a little further to amplify on and illustrate it. I then observed, with reference to France, the chief and mightiest of the nations of anti-Christendom, that if under Bonaparte's consulship in 1800 she abandoned her national profession of atheism, it was for the profession, not of a pure scriptural faith, but of popery. And this on grounds of political expediency alone, with a view to tranquilize and control the weaker minds by its superstitions and ceremony, while all the energy of the nation, whether in the capital at home or soldiery abroad, was still tainted, I might say saturated, with the old infidelity. I now subjoin in illustration a sketch of Bonaparte's announcement to the legislative body of his reestablishment in France of the Romish religion. The report by one of his ministers of the Pope's reception at Paris in the year 1804, soon after, and that by the Bishop of Amiens in the same year, depicting the general infidel spirit of the nation. Depicting the general infidel spirit of the nation. And what is our good friend E.B. Eliot trying to illustrate here for us? Yes, that they repented not of their sins, but they jumped right back in. I'll continue. After perusing these, and after further considering the testimony of Christian travelers in France, and during the brief delusive peace or armistice of 1802, with report of Sabbaths unsabbatized, the Bible unknown and unprocurable, the utter demoralization of manners, and infidelity of the then current literature and conversation, let my readers judge whether, notwithstanding the mock show of revival of the old Romish superstition, as if religion, there rose not up still from France throughout this period the voice, not of repentance, but of blasphemy against God, the God of heaven, says Alison of the French in 1807, in the very words of the apocalyptic prophecy, they repented not of their sins to give glory to God. Yeah, I was thinking about my caller, Bill. Bill is still listening. I have an excellent resource here for you, Bill, and that resource is at horeapocalyptike.wordpress.com. Just start at the beginning, because if we could learn the history of the church and how important history is in as part of God's Word. I mean, you start reading the Bible from the very, very beginning, the book of Genesis. And what are you reading when you read Genesis? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's history. And then we go from Genesis to Exodus and on. The history continues. And that history continues and brings us up to Christ. Does it end there? No. See, God gave us history. Okay? After it happened. When the word was first transmitted to us, then he gave us prophets who gave history in advance to Israel. And Israel's history played out as God gave it in advance to the prophets. And we see that history was fulfilled up until Christ. Did God forget about us? No, he gave us the revelation. The revelation is the history. It says, when you read the beginning of the Revelation, it says, the things which must shortly come to pass. That means that the things that were foretold in the Revelation were to commence immediately. And of course, as the Revelation proclaims itself, they go on until the consummation. So we have an entire history given in advance. And that's what the Hore Apocalyptike is. It is history fulfilled according to God's Word. E.B. Eliot set out to match up the history fulfilled with the history given. And it is a very compelling work. Start at the beginning. It's 4 volumes. It's very long work. But if you don't read this, if you just want to hold on to futurism and all of the speculation out there, and you're unwilling to sit down and read this 4-volume work, on the Revelation, on the history from the time that it was written, the first century, to the consummation that God gave us. And E.B. Eliot shows up to the time that he lived, that part which he identified as fulfilled and verified in history. And that's true prophecy. True prophecy is fulfilled in history. We can look at it and we say, yep, that's it. Mm-hmm. Now, something comes along later and fulfills something better, then we have to say, well, perhaps I speculated a little there, because this is dead on here. This is undeniable here. And eventually, well, by the end, we'll have it all correct, won't we? Especially when we see him, we will be like him, and we will know even as we are known. So, future speculation or verifiable history. I'll tell you what I'm going to believe. I find the truth in verifiable history. And I read the truth in prophecy. But I can't count on myself to say exactly how it's going to be fulfilled unless the details are given. Now, I know there will be a resurrection from the dead. I don't read anything about raptures. I don't care about the word rapture from the Latin Vulgate. I am not a Latin. I am not a Latino. I am not a Roman Christian. I am not part of the Roman capital C Catholic Church of the Antichrist. I am part of the primitive church, the Reformed Church, the one that's going back to the Word of God. And I believe in history fulfilled. I believe the Genesis creation account. That's history. I believe in the Exodus. That's history. I believe the history of the national Israel up to the Babylonian overthrow and the first desolation of the temple, the city, and the people. That's history. And now I have, from that time on, and before that, up to now, I have thousands of corroborating witnesses and evidences in people who have even no part and parcel of Christianity or upholding or even belief in the God of the Bible, verifying that history. I believe in verifiable history. If I could verify nothing in history about God's Word, if I only had to go on my own feelings or my own experience that I've had in the Spirit of God, I'd have to say I could be deceived. But there's so much verified in history, so much verifiable history, that I would have to want to ignore it. And that's, unfortunately, that's where most people are at. They want to ignore it. Why? Because when the repentance call goes out, that's what we're talking about today, the ineffectiveness of the vials to produce repentance, the ineffectiveness of the punishment, of the wrath of God to produce repentance, over and over again, who answers the repentance call? Only the elect. And that's all I'm here for. I'm here for the elect. I don't know who you are. You may not know who you are. But I know who I am, and I'm one of them. And I want you to know that you're one of them. Not because I tell you. Because you believe by faith in God's Word. You believe in verified history. And you believe in the living God and all the promises of God. And you're willing to put that faith into action. As James said, I'll show you my faith by my works, because faith produces good works. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits, or you'll know they're my disciples by their love for one another. The fruit of the Spirit will be evident, and the fear of God will be evident. I have the fear of God. It keeps me on the straight and narrow. It keeps me from doing things that I would have done had not I allowed the work of repentance in my life by His Holy Spirit. Let's take a caller here. Your name and where you're calling from?
Yes, it's Bill again.
Go ahead, Bill.
I sent you an email. I don't know if you got it.
Yeah, I don't check emails while I'm on the broadcast, so.
Just so I know, it's something like bar.live.
Yeah, that's the one. Here, I can look right here.
Yeah,
right.
What you're going to see, I'll just go over real briefly. Just a moment.
Yeah, I got you. Yeah, Newton's Dark Secrets. I got it there. Yeah.
Oh, great. Okay, but he's got in section 3, I'll just read it to you. The times and a half a time. Something did not commence before year 800 in with the Pope supremacy commenced. That's the best I can make out of the notes.
Right.
So, to reference. And then you said something about Jorge Apostica, and then I said on something, forgot the address.
JorgeApocalyptica.wordpress.com. I put a link in the chat room. I'll put it in there again.
Okay, if you can put that in the email, that would help.
Okay.
All right. I don't know what else to say. Thank you.
Just keep listening, and thanks for calling in, Bill. I do appreciate it.
You're welcome. Thanks.
Bye. Okay, I'm going to send that to Bill right now. I'll put the link in there, and he can read the whole Jorge Apocalyptica, start at the beginning to get the whole thing. And I'll tell you, if you read this Jorge Apocalyptica, you'll have no doubt in your mind. You know, I have to say that E.B. Eliot wasn't 100% correct, because I am right now publishing a quincentennial edition, of course, quincentennial celebration edition of the Reformation right now. And he had some things that were somewhat speculative. I believe if he had lived another 100 years, he would have absolutely seen it like I see it. And so I think he would be in agreement with me if he was here now, that we would have some good debates perhaps. But, you know, there is no private interpretation. And nobody wants a private interpretation. We want that Holy Ghost interpretation. So, you know, I'm going to say he's 90 to 95% correct on everything that he writes. Some things are not quite, like where he speculates on the image of the beast and the second beast of, those are the major flaws, because he hadn't seen it yet. He couldn't see it. How could he see it? Because the second beast, the two-horned, earth beast of Revelation had just had its beginning, but it hadn't, the characteristics in the scripture could not be seen by E.B. Eliot at the time that he was writing. But they are plain now, 150 years later, you know. So, it's very good for the most part. You can believe, most of it is very, very compelling and convincing. And once you read it, you're just going to go, all this futurist nonsense. What a bunch of nonsense. How could anyone believe that? Well, they can believe it because they don't know history. And they're convinced by very convincing arguments based upon conjecture. And conjecture sounds so good. You know, oh, God has not appointed us to wrath. But that explicitly says nothing about a rapture or an escape. It says he has not appointed us to wrath. When the wrath of God poured out upon the nations in history, did you think that God's people were affected? How about all of those that were killed and martyred for the beast? Was that wrath? No, it wasn't wrath. Okay, you could be killed. You could get caught up in some kind of, wrath-type punishment and even die in it. But it's not wrath on you. It may be wrath on the world, on you if it kills you, you know. It's a promotion to eternal life, you know. And if it causes suffering, then God will use that suffering to conform you to the image of His Son. So, further promotion. Nobody said it would be pleasant, you know, but people, well, who doesn't want to escape hard times and terrible things and wars and civil wars and natural catastrophes that come on the earth by these angel agencies that God has working in the earth? God loves us. He will not leave us unpunished any more than a loving father would leave his own children unpunished for crimes against God's law. Theft, murders, idolatry, covetous. Okay. We'll be back in a few minutes. You're listening to Cross the Border, our Prophecy Reality Edition. Don't go anywhere.
The book of Revelation says, "The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ." This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone, absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today, so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn. The Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a re-established Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
Since the beginning of time, kings have sought it, nations have fought for it. It has been traded, it has been borrowed, it has been purchased, it has been stolen. There's a reason for it. To secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and to our posterity. Invest with the security of gold and silver. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188 or visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net. Listen to Financial Survival with your host, Melody Cedarstrom, right here on FirstAmendmentRadio.com at 4 p.m. Eastern or 1 p.m. Pacific Time. Visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net or call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, 1-800-375-4188.
Welcome back. You're listening to Across the Border, our Prophecy Reality Edition. And we're talking about repentance and judgment, the wrath of God being poured out on the earth. And we have plenty of historical, verifiable history to show that this is true, where God prophesied what was coming when his wrath would be poured out upon the earth. Then we see that prophecy fulfilled time and time again throughout the whole history of mankind. Reading here from the Horae Apocalypticae, as in France, so very much in the other countries of anti-Christendom. And that's what E.B. Eliot is calling the Holy Roman Empire, anti-Christendom. From Germany, the accounts received during the war's continuance told of irreligion and infidelity as fearfully and almost universally prevalent amidst the grievous sufferings from God's chastisements, while Romanism continued as before the professed religion of southern Germany, and scarce a sign appeared of any national repenting of their deeds. In Spain, when the Cortes had met in 1810 on Bonaparte's invasion of the country, the religious as well as political state of the country came necessarily under their consideration. But while abolishing the Inquisition under the influence of the new philosophy and despoiling the church of much of its riches, so as I illustrated in my preceding chapter, yet was this laid down by them at the same time as a fundamental law of the state. The religion of the Spanish nation is, and shall be perpetually, the Catholic, Apostolic, Roman, only true. The nation protects it by law and prohibits the exercise of any other. Was there in Spain the spirit of repenting of their deeds? surely here, as elsewhere, the voice of infidelity among the higher and of the papal superstition among the lower, however discordant and at war between themselves, commingled together in blasphemy before the God of heaven. So let's talk about making America great again in the judgment of God. How is that going to work? Yeah, it seems like a funny place to step off, because this is what it's really about. We need to take God's word and its fulfillment in history and apply it to us. How is God going to deal with us on this? That's the question. How will he deal with us on this? Okay. America was punished with a civil war about 1865. And about that same time, and after the Civil War, something remarkable started to happen in America. Missionaries began to be sent out all over the world from America. Yeah, missionary societies. It was amazing. Yeah. And I think that was what bought our peace with God, that what allayed judgment, any further judgment on America, was the action of the churches, because America was great because America was good. Are we going to make America great again? Let's think about that. Let's go back to the Napoleonic First Old World War. Okay, we'll call that the First Old World War in modern times, when the beast was punished at the end of the 1260 years. And speaking of 1260 years, you'll find that clearly laid out in the Hori Apocalypticae, the beginnings and the end. The beginning was gradual, and the end had the same gradient in it, so that it is a distinct period of time that is etched out in history, verifiable history, the 1260-year reign of the Antichrist. And as much as I like Isaac Newton, he speculated a lot, but he had limited knowledge. He was a very, very smart man for his time, probably a lot smarter than most people in his time, and he was a man of faith. That's evident by his writings, but he wasn't nearly, I would say, 100% correct on prophecy and his interpretation of the prophecy, though he was very interested in it, and he did believe in our method of interpretation, and that is the historical method of interpretation. He did believe in that. And if he was here now, well, he could have seen a lot more of it fulfilled. And when you see the end of something, the 1260 years, and you see it completed and you have complete knowledge and information on that, well, then he would have came to the same conclusions that E.B. Eliot and all other historicists have come to by now, at least. Okay? So, and E.B. Eliot is even written of in the Hori Apocalypticae. He's one of the expositors that E.B. Eliot comments on. Okay, so we're talking about judgment on America and making America great again. And, you know, our missionary efforts continued throughout the century, and they continue even today. Okay, and we see this in history. In the early 18th century, before and while the wars were raging, England, the British Isles began their missionary efforts upon the world. And you can read about that in the scripture, about the angels flying through heaven carrying the everlasting gospel. That's a symbol of the gospel going throughout the world by missionary efforts. And that's another reason that I believe even the world wars were limited to their effect on the British Isles, because of their missionary efforts of the true believers in those countries. that being America, I mean, the British Isles, and the nation that sprang out of the 13 colonies that were planted by Protestant England. You see a continuity of history there. And a Protestant history that is ongoing. And that's the only thing, really, that is saving America from those type of judgments today. I believe that. And so it is more important than ever that Christians wake up from their slumber, wake up from the Jesuit lies of futurism, and that's what they are. They're Jesuit lies of futurism. Because you think about it. The founding father, the Reformation fathers, proclaimed loudly that the Catholic Church, that the Roman Catholic Church was the great apostasy. And the papacy was the seat of the Antichrist. But you go to the Reformed Church today, and they don't even talk about that. You don't hear nothing about it. I've been to many Reformed sites where they talk about prophecy. And not a mention. Because once you mention that, it opens the door to historicist method of interpreting the Bible. Because once you say that the Roman Catholic Church is that great apostasy that was foretold and fulfilled in history, and that the papacy is the seat of Antichrist, once you do that, then you're identifying those two, that institution, and the head of that institution with history in prophecy, or with prophecy in history. Now, that changes everything. It changes your entire interpretive method to the historicist method of interpreting Bible prophecy. And once you do that, you cannot hold futurism. Okay, but now here's Satan. Satan doesn't want you to know who the Antichrist is. So what's he going to tell you? What's one of his... He wants you to believe that you can't know who the Antichrist is. So you go to the evangelical ex-Protestants out there. Some of them still call themselves Protestant. Oh, I'm a Protestant evangelical. But you know, they have no idea that Protestant means that you're protesting the apostate church and the Antichrist. They have no idea that that's what it means. Like the Antichrist said a few years ago, the protest is over. Sorry. Well, it is over for most of the Protestant churches, which are now just identified as evangelical. They need to wake up and stop believing Satan's lies that you can't know. Oh, we can't know who the Antichrist is, they say. That he won't be revealed. The man of sin won't be revealed until the great apostasy and the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way. See, a whole new understanding, false understanding of prophecy has been invented by Satan himself to protect his Antichrist. And of course, the Pope, you know, the powerful Pope, you know, who doesn't want to, he knows that the Reformation identified him as the Antichrist, but he doesn't want to believe it, and he doesn't want you to believe it. Okay? And his whole Jesuit Counter-Reformation army, they don't want you to believe it, but guess what they've done? Well, they've taken over education. They control what's taught in the seminaries and the public schools. They would rather have you to be an infidel, an idol-worshipping infidel, than to believe in God's Word, to even believe in God's Word. So they control what's taught in the public schools, anything to keep you away, anything to make you believe that Christianity is represented by the Catholic Church, the largest denomination of Christianity upon the earth, with 2-3 billion adherents. Yeah, they are huge. That's the outer court of the Gentiles, of the Revelation temple scene They are the ones, the court of the Gentiles, in the church of God. And he is the Antichrist sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? Don't you know that God's church is his temple, that he lives in his people, that we are the temple of God? That's what Paul taught us. And he taught that before he ever said, the man of sin sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. If he taught us that we are the temple of God, that the church is God's temple, he wasn't talking about a physical building on earth. He was talking about the man of sin seated in the hearts and minds of people on earth, taking the place of God, being God's vicar. The very meaning of the word antichrist. It can mean against, but it also can mean in place of. Look it up for yourself. Now, certainly Satan doesn't want you to believe that. The God of this world who gives power to the beast. Yeah. It gives him great authority. Yes. And believe me, Satan, I mean, the antichrist does control the money now. The scripture said he would. That there's going to come a time where you're going to have to worship the Antichrist or the beast or its image or have the number of his name in order to buy and sell. Yeah. That time is coming where that will be enforced. You will be shut out. Now, I've been practicing for 25 years now. Let's go 25 years. Living without the number, the socialist security number, because I'm not a socialist. I identify socialism as against God's law. It is a mark of the beast. But they're going to require you to show somehow that you worship the beast, its image, or have its number somehow. It doesn't have to be a physical tattoo or mark in the hand, but I mean, it could be. Could be your smartphone, yeah. But it's just you're going to have to give your number to buy and sell. And you'll notice that it doesn't say trade. Yeah. Because you know what trade is? Trade is, well, you know, I'll give you this pad of paper for this pencil. Okay? That's honest. It's substance. It's trade in substance. And that's what trade is. But Satan's monetary system has taken over the whole world. And it's based upon two things that God says that he hates. He actually calls an abomination. Right? So you have a whole system of buying and selling that is based upon what God calls an abomination. That is usury. And an unjust weight or balance. And that's what fiat money is. That's what it is. And people will participate in it. Yeah. It's going to be required. And I don't know how that's going to come about, but I see it coming about. Where I can see the day coming where they will actually kill Christians again. They did it in the past. And if you can't see what's happening in America, it's a little bit frightening. And that's why it's so important for God's people to continue their missionary efforts. And our first mission field is right here. We got all these young people going back to let's make America great again. Yeah. The only reason that Donald Trump is in office as president in America is not because he's going to make it great again or because people liked his slogan or his idea. It was because he was better than the alternative. And that was Hillary Clinton. And the only reason Bernie Sanders didn't win is because Hillary Clinton cheated. She thought there was no way she could lose. See? God tricked them all. Hillary Clinton only kept Bernie Sanders from winning the election, not Donald Trump. Donald Trump is like a wild card. But, you know, I guess Donald Trump was God's plan as kind of a breather. And he's still great, man. I mean, I hope he is truly repentant. I hope that he is, for his own sake, developing some kind of relationship with the same God that I have a relationship. It's possible that the man could repent as well as it's possible that any man could repent. And I hope it's true. I don't expect to see a mature Christian immediately, not out of the life he came out of and is with his past. But I can hope and pray for him, but I don't believe that, well, he could win again. I guess that's all in God's hands. But we'll see. But anyway, the country's not going to be great again because of Donald Trump. It'd only be great if America's good. And America is not looking good. Everybody embracing homosexuality and homosexual marriage and passing laws that persecute against Christians, like they're doing here in California, which is the government over the territorial locality where I am. You got the governor. He's a Jesuit. No doubt about that. Everyone knows that that Governor Moonbeam is a Jesuit. He even talked about the wrath of God was coming on the country because Donald Trump went against climate change. Going, what kind of God does he serve? And you notice the Vatican, they're kind of embracing climate change too as their big deal. So, you know, that's all Antichrist religion, that and socialism. They control the money, so we see that the communist socialist ideal is going to, well, we've seen tastes of it in the past and we know the outcome of it. And we thank God that the days we are in are going to be shortened. Of course, you know, probably not before my lifetime now. Isaac Newton said 2060, yeah, 2060. In a way, he was right because, you know, my calculation, if you go to my website, my what year is it posting, we have about, we've calculated to about 2055 will be the beginning of the seventh millennia, which will be the millennial reign of Christ. Yes, that's something that the official Reformed Church hasn't accepted. They don't accept that. They believe in the amillennial intermediate state. I have a posting about that. If you go back, scroll down on my website, you'll see it there in recent history, two, maybe 3 months ago, the amillennial intermediate state. A lot of problems with that scripturally. As much as I love the people that believe it, I can't go for it. I have to side with E.B. Eliot. And that's perhaps why they reject historicism and E.B. Eliot. Because if you study the history of fulfilled prophecy, it becomes a lot clearer, your understanding of Scripture. Okay, well, we're about running out of time. Let me check the chat room. Let's see, grievous ordinances either, okay. E.B. was not inspired by God as John was. Trump might repent. Thank you, W.W. Yes, oh yeah, there was a whine on Bill's phone, but that's tech talk. See, E.B. Eliot was not inspired by God as John was. Well, I think he was inspired to a degree as any other man, but he was not inspired as if he was writing another book on the Bible. He was doing the best he could as a man, as an honest Christian man, which is the best I can do, because I've been wrong. So, I mean, I used to believe in futurism. Oh, my. Yeah, I've been wrong in the past, so, but hopefully I'm getting righter all the time. And you know, God promises us that. He said that He will perfect us, that He will complete the work that He had begun in us. So that's all we can do. Spread the word. Repent. The kingdom is at hand. And those who don't want to change your mind, yeah, who don't want to repent, well, you'll have to pay the price for your own sins. And that means death with no escape and the punishment of hellfire for your own sins. And, oh, that's a terrible way to go. Bad plan, you know, if you think you're going to, you know, ignore the great salvation that we have in Christ and pay the price for your own sins. Or take a chance that you're just going to turn back into dirt and disappear forever without any punishment for your errors and your sins. Or if you think the Pope can, you know, you can buy your way into heaven through purgatory or, you know, saying so many Hail Marys or praying to saints and whatever, all those miraculous things that the Antichrist is offering you for his salvation so you can continue in your disobedience and your sin and your adulteries and your murders and your thefts and idolatries. Oh, that's, you'll pay the price for your own sin. That will be death, and you will not have an escape. There's only one escape, and that is the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus covers me, and he is my only hope. Without him, I would be without hope like everyone else in the world. But it's for the few, the elect, the remnant, that live and walk by faith and allow the Holy Spirit to work that work of repentance, two good works which God has before ordained that we might walk in them. So, because without the good works and the evidence that God foreordained for us, how would we know that we were saved? Thank God for his good works. Thank God that he will complete the work that he has begun in us. May the Almighty bless you and keep you as you continue on the narrow way that leads to life. We'll see you next time.
The book of Revelation says, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today, so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately, and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.